This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get to Tim from Iowa. Tim, you're the first caller of the year. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Great. Thanks, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Happy New Year. I am calling as a Reformed Christian. I believe in the doctrine of total depravity of man. But I'm wondering, I've heard you phrase things this way before, and most pastors and Christians I've talked with about the doctrine say that it is impossible for man to keep God's law, that we are unable to do it. And I think certainly in a sense that is true. But I wonder if it's more helpful to phrase it that we refuse to keep God's law or that we don't keep it. I'm thinking about the laws of the Old Testament or the commands of the New, and none of them are physically impossible for us to keep. What I'm concerned about is that we project this idea that God's laws are too difficult for man to keep, and therefore they might be unfair for him to judge us against that standard. And so it might be better to say that we refuse to keep his law rather than we're unable to do so. What do you think on the matter?
Well, we have to define things first, and we have to define what it means to keep the law. And I always tell people, first things first, define your terms. Now, we know what total depravity is. I'm going to do that. I'm going to define it for those who don't know. Total depravity is the teaching that sin has touched all of what we are as people, our mind, our hearts, our emotions, our bodies. Everything is touched by sin. And we're not as sinful as we can be. I mean, everybody could be even more sinful. But everybody is touched by sin. And the effect of that touch of sin is enslavement to sin for the unbeliever. And I can give all the verses and things like that, but won't do that. And that, for now anyway, and the result of this is that people will not, of their own free will, come to Christ because their free will is enslaved to sin. They only want to do sinful things. All right, so that's a total depravity. Now, what does it mean to keep the law? Well, in one sense, we can keep the law. In another sense, we cannot. In one sense, I can keep the law by not coveting. And so I don't covet. I don't covet. However, I went to a store yesterday. This is for real. Now, I'm a tech gadget guy, and I use my phone a great deal. I do Facebook with it. I do Discord. I continue to do Twitter even more. I do emails. I'm constantly using it as a tool. Not as just as a, hey, look at my stupid pictures. No, that's what I do. And I saw a phone yesterday, and it folds open. It's a Samsung foldable, and boy, do I want it. $2,000. I can't afford that. And, you know, I could justify it all the way. I'm coveting. Now, in one sense, what's happening is I'm keeping the law. Okay, I'd like it, but I'm not worried about it. In another sense, boy, would I like that. What does it mean to keep the law? Does it mean to keep the law on the human standard, or does it mean to keep the law on God's standard? If it means God's standard, nobody can keep the law, because the level of law-keeping is perfection. We know that out of Deuteronomy 27:26, which Paul references in Galatians 3:10. And the standard of law-keeping is perfection. In that sense, nobody can keep the law, because it means absolute perfection. For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I could ask you, do you do that? Well, the answer has to be, well, no. And I've talked to Catholics a lot, as an example. I'll ask them that, because they say they can keep the law. And I say, do you do it perfectly? And they'll say, yes. And, you know, the arrogance is incredible. Nobody does. But on the other hand, on a human level, yeah, we do. You know, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, is there room for improvement? Well, yes. Well, if there's room for improvement, then we're not doing it with all our heart. So you see, this is the issue. In what level? In what sense? So total depravity in the Reformed context is correct. because it's biblical. And those who hold to it are also correct when they say nobody can keep that law, because what they're talking about is perfection. That's what they should be saying. We can't keep the law perfectly, to which you would normally say, and you should say, that's correct. But they could also say, yeah, we do okay trying to keep it. You know, we are not lying and stealing. Well, that's good. So in that sense, yeah, we're keeping it. But even then, not perfectly. So you see, that's where the issue comes in. Make sense?
Sure. Yeah, it does. That makes sense. That's a helpful answer. And I think you're right on when you say we need to define what we mean. I remember I talked to an atheist quite some time ago now, but he said, isn't it unfair for God to judge us against a standard we can't keep?
No,
so that was part of the context for the question, but I do agree that we are totally depraved and that we are unable to keep the law, not because the law is so stringent and difficult, but because of our innate sinfulness and desire for self-elevation.
Right. I want to address what that atheist said, because it's a common complaint, and the answer lies in the difference between humanism and Christianity. In humanism, man is the standard, and humanism has crept into the Christian church quite a bit. So in humanism, God will not require of us anything we can't do. That's humanistic philosophy. It's in the church. So therefore, we have to have free will, completely autonomous free will, to be able to choose Jesus. Well, that's humanist philosophy. God says in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy. We can't be holy. Only God is holy. But he commands it of us. Well, why does he do that? He commands it because he's the standard of righteousness, not us. Humanism says we are the standard. Christianity says God is the standard. So yes, God will hold us to a standard we can't keep, because the standard is perfection, because it's based in his character, not ours. And that's where the answer lies. Yet in Christianity, God also gives us what we can't do. He gives us righteousness. We can't be righteous. God wants us to be righteous. But he gives us the righteousness that comes by faith, that comes from God. Philippians 3:9. We cannot be justified before the law because we can't keep the law perfectly. Even James 2:10, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. And so we can't keep that law, yet Christ kept it, 1 Peter 2:22, and then we receive his righteousness, Philippians 3:9, and are declared righteous by faith, Romans 5:1. So God provides for us what we cannot do, but the standard is his character, not man's. That's the difference between atheistic philosophy and Christian philosophy, humanism and Christianity. Okay?
Excellent. That's helpful. Thank you for the gospel. That's excellent. I appreciate it.
Praise God, man. Praise God. All right, Tim. God bless, buddy. All right.
You too. Thanks.
Oh, there we go. Sorry about that. Cut him off. Let's get to Wade from West Virginia. Wade, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I'm a young Christian, and by that I mean I've only been regenerated just a couple of years ago.
Okay.
And as I've gotten more involved with Christian groups on social media, I've noticed this trend of Bible teaches flat earth, and it's infiltrated so many groups. And my question is, will you give me some scriptures and advice to help refute it?
The thing is, I need to write an article on it, go into it, but what they'll do is say the four corners of the earth, and it talks about that. But there are other places that talk about the circle of the earth. And some will say that it's a circle and flat, and some will say it's as corners, rectangle or square, and flat. And what happens is those who hold to flat earth and look at scripture to justify it will choose to pick one or the other. Why do they choose to pick one or the other? The four corners or the circle of? Well, it's because they're going to do this inconsistently. You cannot have both be true. The circle of the earth along with corners of the earth. You can't have both be true. So what happens is people in the flat earth area, what they're doing is misusing scripture and taking things literally that were never meant to be literal. And then they're saying that it's supposed to be flat. Well, one of the things I'll do is I'll ask them, what's under the flat earth? Is it four elephants standing on a tortoise shell? That used to be one of the cosmological, I forgot what Hinduism, I think, but I could be wrong, the cosmological understandings of why the Earth is what it is and how it would be able to stand. Of course, they can't answer what's on top of that, what's on top of that, or what's under that, etc. So the flat earthers have a problem there. Furthermore, another issue that is really problematic my GPU is really getting hot here. I got to figure out what's going on before my monitor is kind of shut off. Interesting. Nothing is should be. So anyway, another issue is that when we see rockets take off and cameras from the rockets and cameras from astronauts who've gone out in Apollo and space shuttles, we have satellite photos. Now, what they're going to say is these are all doctored, and it's a conspiracy.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing. If you and I, for example, wanted to make up a conspiracy, and it was just between you and I to verify, you know, you saw something, I saw something, when we really didn't, and nobody else is involved, well, then we can keep that conspiracy going. No problem. But if we get 10 people that we say saw the same thing, we have 10 people now, now it becomes a little bit more difficult, because what if one of them says, no, I never did see that? But what do you do when the whole world and countries have to be involved in the conspiracy? We'll talk a little bit more about that after the break. Folks, we'll be right back. Please stay tuned. After these messages, we'll talk more about flat earthism. Be right back. Wade, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so the issue of conspiracy is something really seriously to think about. In order for the oblate spheroid theory, the oblate spheroid is a sphere that's rotating, and in the equator, because of momentum and centrifugal force, it kind of bulges at the center. So the Earth is an oblate spheroid. So in order for the sphere, the whole conspiracy theory would have to maintain that NASA is involved with it, the military of the United States is involved with it, various scientists are involved with it, plus scientists and others in different countries all around the world, plus people on the internet, and the government has to control the internet to make sure that the real pictures don't get out, etc., etc. And this becomes extremely problematic. How do you then maintain such a vast conspiracy among so many thousands upon thousands and thousands of people? And the flat earthers need to answer that question. And they can't. That help?
Yes, it helps a lot. I use karm.org a lot looking stuff up. And an article on that with the biblical references and stuff, that would be great.
Yeah, I'm going to have to. I think it's so stupid.
It's getting to be a huge problem in Christian groups and stuff.
Yeah, it is. Here's one of the things that I think is interesting. I'm going to read you something, and maybe it means something, maybe it doesn't. But it's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. I won't read the whole thing, but it talks about the rapture. The Lord will descend, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And then the chapter breaks, unfortunate. But it says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now he's talking about what he was just talking about there. He says, the rapture, return of Christ. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So it says there, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:2, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, when you go to 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, not a thief in the night, but a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now, there's only one day of the Lord. Both come like a thief, but one's at night and one's during the day, apparently. That would make sense if the earth were round and it was dark on one side.
That does make sense.
Mm-hmm. So, I'm not saying it's proof, but it's like, You know, God's word is really something, and I think there's clues all over the place about all kinds of things, and I just think that that's one of them. Anyway, make sense?
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Okay, I'll have to write an article. All right, God bless, buddy. All right.
God bless.
Okay. Well, that was Wade. Let's get over to Steve from Hebrew City, Utah. He's not there. We have three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Get to Saint from California. Hey, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
How are you doing, Matt?
Doing all right.
Thank you for your time and for your program.
Sure, no problem.
My my original question was on one is in his hostels, but I actually I want to know if I can change it since you guys were talking about the flat earth. That was very interesting.
Sure, go ahead.
And I wanted to know your thoughts and your opinion on flat earthers, biblical flat earthers actually opening the door and giving using the same reasoning and logic as atheists. And if you can give me just a few seconds to expound on. I listen to and watch a lot of debates on some channels, and there are some people that come on with the titles of biblical flat earthers, and their argumentation is that the earth is not round because we can't see anything round. But when people like you or me present pictures of the earth or of space, they reject the evidence and then they say, I want something else. However, atheists do the exact same thing in regard to the resurrection in the Bible. Mm-hmm. When we give them evidence for the resurrection through historical accounts like Josephus or Tacitus, mm-hmm. they reject what we do present to them, and then they say, I won't believe unless I see something else. So I wanted to know your thoughts on does not this hinder gospel and Christ in a bad way? Because you're opening the door for attacks.
Yeah, it can hinder the presentation of the gospel because most people rightfully understand that the earth is round and you know, it's a sphere. And so if people want to have credibility before them to some degree, not that we want to say that credibility is what makes the gospel true, but we don't want to put unnecessary stumbling blocks forward. And so flat earthism can certainly a stumbling block for many people. Now, as you know, I talk to a lot of people on a regular basis. I'm in contact with unbelievers and believers of their varying types. And so every now and then, the flat earth thing will come up with an atheist. And they'll ask me what I think about it. And I'll right away say they're not looking at the facts. They're misinterpreting scripture. They don't represent true Christianity in that respect. And so I have to dismiss it quickly so that I can go on and preach the gospel or try and get to that place. But you're right, in that area it is a problem. Okay? Maybe I'll have to do an article.
All right, man. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Appreciate that. Thank you.
What's your question about the Trinity, though, and the oneness stuff? I want to know about that.
Oh, my question was as far as leadership for the pastors and teachers that teach oneness is mandatory for salvation. Are they not putting themselves in a dangerous position by willfully teaching that and rejecting what the clear Bible teaches? Doesn't it put them in a bad position in regard to salvation?
Yes, it does, because ultimately they're denying the true revelation of God as a Trinitarian being. And so they're preaching a false God. And along with the preaching of the false God, they're preaching a false gospel. Because oneness Pentecostal will teach that you have to be baptized, and in these words, in the name of Jesus. They say that's how you have to be baptized. And if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's a false baptism. They also say that baptism is necessary for salvation. And so what they're doing is adding a ceremony to salvation along with a formula of words you have to say. So, yeah, it's very dangerous. It's a non-Christian cult. Plus, there's the issue of the incarnation. Now, biblically speaking, Jesus has to be God in flesh in order to offer a sin sacrifice sufficient for the divine Lord, as well as on our behalf of people. So Jesus has two natures, God and man. In oneness, you don't have a Trinitarian being. What you have is a monolithic being, monistic, M-O-N, but monistic, and there's problems with logical problems with that as well. But what we're getting to here is the issue of the incarnation. How then do you have a true incarnation of the person of God in Christ? And so you don't have that because when Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done," Luke 22:42, who was he praying to? They have to say he's praying to himself, but it makes no sense because he says he's praying to the one in heaven.
Yeah, it makes no sense.
There's all kinds of problems. Okay, buddy?
All right, Matt. Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Be right back.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, man?
I got a follow-up question from the other day, from Acts to the 4th Avenue, John 9:1-3.
Okay.
It stated that when he says in Acts 4:11 that he makes the dumb, would that be considered, let's say, someone that was born with a...
Wait, I couldn't quite follow you. When what? Because you're a little muffled. What?
When it says in Exodus 4:11, and is this Jesus talking this question?
Yeah.
It is Jesus. Okay. So
No, Exodus 4:11. Yeah, it's God talking, the Lord, Yahweh, yes.
When it says, I make the dumb, would that be considered someone with a mental illness?
Dumb, mute, deaf, seeing, blind. That's what it says. It says who makes a mute or deaf or seeing or blind. It doesn't say dumb, but I think the word in the King James what it's referring to is mute. Okay, so let me check.
Okay.
Let's see, Exodus 4:11. This is why I always say use a more accurate translation. King James is great, but it just helps to. Yeah, that's what it is. It's using the word dumb when it really is mute. Doesn't mean dumb as in they're stupid, but a lot of times people who couldn't talk were considered to be mentally deficient. They called them dumb, but okay.
Okay, so when we go over to John 9:1-3.
John 9:22?
John 9:1-3. When he says that God is glorified by this man being blind,
mm-hmm.
is he saying that the only way God can be glorified is when that person is healed?
It doesn't say, wait. You added a single word, which is extremely important. You said only. Can God only be glorified if that... doesn't say that.
Okay, well, scratch only. Can he be glorified?
Can God be glorified in a person's blindness? Yes.
Well, no. The question is he only glorified? Well, he says
Christ
glorified.
Okay, I'm having trouble understanding. Wait. I'm having trouble understanding you because the connection or something isn't quite very good. So you have to speak slowly and loudly. All right?
Okay. When he says that this man was made blind, so God could be glorified.
Okay.
Can he only be glorified if that man is healed?
No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't imply either thing. It just says that he was blind from birth, and it wasn't anybody's fault. That's it. And so he was allowed to be blind so that God might be displayed, the work of God would be displayed in him. That's what it says. Doesn't say anything about only this or could only be that under certain different conditions. It only says what it says. Okay?
Okay, so the question again is, it's not so much saying that God is glorified because the man is healed. It's just the fact that he was blind.
No,
and now he's being healed.
It says, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why he was born blind, so that God's work could be displayed in him. That's what it says. That's why.
So what work would that be?
The work of healing.
To heal.
Yeah, you
so
healed
he
him.
So he couldn't be glorified.
Don't do that. Stop. Don't say, so he couldn't be glorified. Don't say he could not be glorified. Don't add that into the text and then try and make it fit that issue. There's nothing in there about could or could not be. It just says that he was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him. There is no issue there in logic that requires could or could not. To do that is to read too much into it, to imply too much into it. Just read what it says. Okay? Are you there?
Okay. Yeah, I'm here. So, I guess I'm reading it wrong, but my take is the reason why the man was blind is because God wanted to heal him, and by his healing, he was glorified in his healing.
Well, but it doesn't say, I don't believe it says that he was glorified. In John 9:24 is the first word, glory, that occurs in that. It says, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And that is said by the, I believe it's by the Jews. Yeah, and so, wow. So the Jews were saying this. But nevertheless, what the text says is, he's born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him. That work was done by Christ. He healed him, as we know in the text. That's what it says. It doesn't say he could, God, Christ could do something or had to do something. We don't do that. Don't add anything. Just read what it says. The works of God might be displayed in him. That's why. And that's what we say. We don't say more. We don't say less. But we could say, yes, God was glorified, because that's one of the aspects of healing. God is glorified. Yes. We could also say that the ministry of Christ was further validated. Yes. But these are outside conclusions that we know, because these are the broader scope of truths that this particular truth fits into. But that makes sense? That help?
It does. One other question. So could we say that Jesus caused this man to be blind?
It doesn't say Jesus caused this man to be blind. Now, when you say Jesus, you're talking about the incarnation that began, in this case, about 30-so years earlier. So it's Jesus was conceived and was in the womb of Mary. Jesus, by definition, has two distinct natures. So when you say Jesus caused him to do that, no. We don't know how long this man had been blind. We don't know if he was older than Jesus or if he was younger than Jesus. So to say Jesus caused that is a logical problem. What we can say is that God, at the very least, allowed it, and he may very well have ordained it in a causative sense, where he made the man blind. Because we know from Exodus 4:11, Yahweh says, who makes man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So this is certainly a possibility. But we don't know which is the case. Okay?
Thank you, man.
All right. Well, God bless, man. Okay?
You too.
Okay. All right, let's get on the phones. Who's the next longest waiting? That would be Nick from Texas. Nick, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Are you there? Nick?
Hello?
Yes. Hello? Nick, you're on the air, Nick.
Okay, yes. My question is, you know, what would be a father's position to, you know, my kids are Catholic. My kids are Catholic, the mom's Catholic, and I've been told by the mom not to tell them about my faith, my Christian faith. So I just, like, every time I hear my sons say, you know, that we're praying the rosary, we're praying to Mary, you know, I'm just, like, in a position where should I say something? And the times that I have said something, that it just causes, you know, conflict. So what is it, like, according to Scripture, what would my position be? You know, should I just keep quiet or should I just
go to Acts,
say something, say what I believe?
Acts 5:29. But I'm going to read the context. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them. This is Peter and them. Saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There's your answer. You obey God rather than men. Roman Catholicism is apostate, and if they grow up and die in Catholicism, they're damned if they believe official Roman Catholic theology. So your obligation is to teach them lovingly and patiently with wisdom. But if your wife, ex-wife, whatever the situation is, mom, whatever it is, says no, say, sorry, that's just how it goes. I'm going to be telling them the truth. Just as you want to say only what you want, and you don't want the same thing for me, that's not fair, and it's not acceptable. If it causes problems, then so be it. But this is how it stands. Okay? But this is just cuidado, okay?
Okay.
All right, man?
Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Hey everyone, this is Matt Slick from Matt Slick Live, and I wanted to let you know about MyPillow. I got one a few weeks ago, I gave it a try, and after the first night I said, that's it, I am not going to use a different pillow. And I'm not kidding. I use a CPAP machine, the thing is perfect. In fact, when I travel, that's the pillow I'll be taking with me. All you got to do is go to MyPillow.com, click at the top left under bed pillows, and then click on the 4-pack special. Type in the promo code TRUTH, and you can get 50% off. The 4-pack includes 2 MyPillow premiums and 2 go-anywhere pillows. They're 100% cotton, they have 60-day money-back guarantee, and a 10-year warranty. Let me tell you, they really are good, and I absolutely love the one I use. You can also call 800-944-5396 and use a promo code TRUTH. Get a 10-year warranty on these babies. Love them. I love them. Please check them out. 1-800-944-5396 and use a promo code TRUTH. All right, let's get to Carl from Idaho. Hey, Carl. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey. Matt.
Hey.
Thanks for having me on. Listen
sure.
to you all the time. Love you.
Thanks.
Love the ministry.
It. Good.
I had a question about the rapture.
Okay.
And I've been listening to Every Man an Answer, and I do not agree with the pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see it taught in Scripture. I don't see any Scriptures backing it up.
Okay.
A lot of Christians nowadays seem to preach it as gospel.
Right.
And as if you're somehow lesser than me if you preach anything other than pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm just wondering, do you have an argument? Like, what would be the best Scriptures for the rapture, because they never cite Scripture. They just bounce around all over the place and kind of come up with this jumbled up idea and call it the pre-tribulation rapture.
Well, here, I got some stuff for you. Okay. Are you familiar with, they often will use this, where it says, 2 men are in the field, 1 is taken, 1 is left, right?
Right, and that, the disciples ask later, and Jesus says the first who were taken are the wicked, right?
That's correct. And so when I bring this up with them, what I'll do is I'll say, this really messes them up, okay? Because they read it in the scriptures themselves, and they see, if you go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, when it talks about that.
Yeah.
And then at the end of, at the end of Luke 17, they ask him where, and he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. So you go to Matthew 24, 37, and Luke 17, 26, I think it is. Let me see. Luke 17, 26, I think it is. Yeah.
Right.
And so you go there, and you show them in the context the wicked are the winner taken, and then go to Matthew 13, 30. All right? And you ask them, the rapture occurs, and that's the harvest, right? And they'll say, well, yeah, it's the harvest. We get harvested. Okay, good. So in Matthew 13, 30, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the enemy sowed the tare among the wheat, and we tear them up. And verse 30 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, right, allow both to go together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares. To bind them. So I'll ask them, I'll say, so who's the first ones gathered when Jesus comes back? Now they're not like, what? And yet I've seen them. Their eyes bug out. They stop talking.
Yeah.
They look at the scriptures. And I say, well, and then go to verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And that gets into the issue of how many ages there are, this age and the age to come.
Yeah, this age, the age to come.
Right.
I still have some, you know, I'm kind of bouncing that one over, too. Because
well,
I've seen this age and the age to come, but I've also seen that age and ages, and so I'm still trying to study that. I've seen your website, you know, so
stuff.
You know, your website is my go-to for any theology, so.
Well, okay, I appreciate that. Always check what I say against Scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
But so what I'll ask them to do is to say, you know, I hope pre-trib is true. I just don't see it. And when they give me the verses for it and read them in context, it just doesn't support it. So that's what I do with them.
So is there any other scripture that explicitly, like, teaches being caught? I know that verse that says being caught up together to meet with them in the clouds.
Yeah, that's
First Thessalonians. What context is that in?
That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let me read that and through chapter 5, which was no chapter break in the Greek. And what I'm going to do is just have some fun here, and then we'll get to the other callers. I will read out of 2 Peter 3:10, which is really interesting. So this is what the Word of God says. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You go, so that's when the rapture occurs. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, right? Now you go to 2 Peter 3:10.
Yes, sir.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Well, wait a minute. How is that possible? If the day of the Lord comes like a thief, or thief in the night, in one it's the rapture, and the other one it's the new heavens and new earth. And I ask them, can you explain how that works together? And there's another one where they stop talking and they look at the Word. And they try to figure it out.
Oh, I'm intrigued.
Well, I got more, but, you know, that's good enough for now. Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay.
So, all right.
Okay.
That's good. Thank you so much, Matt.
Okay. Well, God bless. Now, folks, before the break here, I want you to know I'm not against pre-trib rapture. I've just given you information. He asked, so just supporting that view. I hope pre-trib rapture is true. If you believe it is, praise God. Just don't put your hope in it. Put your hope in Christ, because maybe that could be wrong. And if it is, great. If it's not, I hope I'm wrong. But Our hope is in that. I'm not here to destroy that faith in people, just to give them scriptures and have them think and see what the Word of God says and various things, and always check what it, Reverend Slick on our radio says against scripture. Hey, be right back. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
Let's go to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, what are your thoughts on why Jesus never married?
If he'd have gotten married, then he'd have certain requirements under the law in order to provide for his wife and any children. And normally people were married very early, by the end of their teens, and they were required culturally and even biblically, so to speak, to be able to have children and provide. So if he would had gone and gotten married, he would have had to have left his wife in order to do what he had to do around Israel, risking various persecutions, which mean the wife and children would have been under persecutions as well, and that wasn't what he came to do. And besides, he will go through the marriage later on, the marriage feast, later on in Revelation. Okay?
Oh, that's right. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. So getting married would have interfered with his ministry, which is the only reason he came to earth again.
Right. And that's not to say getting married is bad or having a wife isn't good. I'm not saying that. It's just that wasn't what Christ came to do. He came to die for our sins and needed to be free in order to do that. Okay?
Oh, all righty. That makes perfect sense. Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless.